And well, excited to get into some of the Word this morning, and then this morning also be a little different. I'm going to share a few things. There's going to be, it's kind of like a TNT morning that I'm going to do a little bit of teaching, and then I'm going to do quite a bit of testimony as well. So a little different than normal, and then just to round out the T's, we'll go to the table of communion as our third and last thing this morning. So that's sort of what we're doing this morning, so you know what's happening. How many people came to know Jesus either by a person or someone sharing Jesus with them or somebody inviting them to church or to an event or an outreach or a prayer meeting or something like that? How many came to Jesus kind of through another person who helped them find Jesus? Okay, most people, right? How many came to faith in Christ through a clever church marquee sign? Nobody? Oh, okay. How about just from casually hearing about how great Christians are from other people? No one? Maybe. One or two. From an advertisement? No. From looking up a church in the phone book? Probably not. From, you know, having a dream and just hearing God say, go be with my people, be one of them. It's possible. Yeah. Awesome. But the reality is that study after study after study will show us and tell us that the main way someone comes to faith in Christ and to be a part of his people in his church is through a personal relationship with that person and with a personal invite from them, somebody bringing them to something. And I mean, the reality is we could spend thousands of dollars on advertising, I guess. Well, actually, we couldn't. But even if we could, if we had the money, and we could spend thousands of dollars of advertising, in a way, it still wouldn't replace the fact that the main way to introduce people to Jesus and the main way churches grow is through personal invitations from people that know people, from actual relationship, and inviting people to come and taste and see that the Lord and his people are good. So you may be thinking this morning, well, you know, I just can't think of anyone around me that would actually be interested in Jesus and especially not interested in being a part of his church. Or, you know, maybe just thinking, well, it just seems impossible that those I'm thinking of who don't know Christ, it just seems unthinkable that God could use me to bring them to faith in Christ, to be a part of his people and his church. Well, in response to that, I want to start today by briefly taking you back to our passage from Ephesians 3 that we did read a few weeks ago. That was a follow-up to the Acts 15 message about how God revealed his unexpected and what seemed impossible plan of full inclusion of the Gentiles as the people of God. So let's do a brief teaching of this text and then use it to share some testimony that I think correlates with how God works in the world. Quick reflexes. So you can keep your Bibles open to Ephesians 3, but you've already heard it read as Dave read it, and you heard this word mystery. So we would ask, well, what is this mystery that Paul talks about? And when the New Testament uses the word mystery, and it does quite a bit, it's always referring to something that can only be revealed by divine revelation, something that only God's Spirit can reveal. So a few things to kind of comment on from the beginning is that we don't save people, only God can save people. It's a divine revelation. So in some ways, that takes the pressure off a little bit. It's not our job necessarily to save people. And truth, as verse 5 tells us, is ultimately revealed by the Spirit. It's the Spirit that reveals truth and quickens someone's heart to the truth of God. So the pressure is not on us to do the impossible, which is to bring someone into faith in Christ. That is a work of the Spirit of God. However, God chooses to use us, and what we need to do is be spiritually aware and sensitive to where his Spirit is at work in people's lives so we don't miss the potentially unexpected places he is working and where he wants us to partner with him. In this particular passage, what is the particular mystery Paul is talking about? Well, here, as we said, it's the unifying of Jews and Gentiles into one new body, the new people of God, the church. And in case you're not familiar with the Bible or this problem or missed the message a few weeks ago, quick summary, the first followers of Christ were, of course, Jews. The first groups to form were Jews, and the expectation was this would just continue on as kind of a form or a sect of Judaism, a new way. And the expectation was that it would just continue as a Jewish movement for Jews. But as God's Spirit began to be poured out on the Gentiles, meaning the non-Jews, and they came to faith in Christ, the question became for the early church, well, what is going on? And what are we going to do now that this unexpected move of God has started to take place? Where do they fit in? How much of the Jewish law must they participate in? And we looked at that question in Acts 15 and how the church did that. Of course, that the Gentiles would turn to God was not totally unexpected. I mean, there were all these prophecies in the Old Testament, and you have the idea of God-fearers and these kind of Gentiles, but that they would come to be in the community of God in this magnitude and in this number was not the expectation. So the mystery, the totally unexpected, was that they would come into unity with believing Jews and be on equal footing before God, not second-class participants in the people of God, but equal footing with God. This was actually shocking for the early church, this full inclusion of the Gentiles. That's why in 5 and 6, he talks about the mystery which was not made known to people in other generations, so it wasn't quite made known before, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. And this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of God. I think Paul is trying to say they're not a separate move of God, but it is together with the Jews. So God had done what was seemingly impossible. And that's the context of the verse that we often use in some different ways, but that's the context of the end of this chapter in verse 20, when Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." And Paul's saying, this is beyond what we could have asked or imagined, that God would begin to bring in this group of Gentiles into the church. It's unexpected. I mean, this people who were not God's people now becoming God's people. People who didn't really have an interest, honestly, in being God's people. I mean, the Gentiles, they were fine. They weren't like banging on the door to be a part of God's people. They had their own groups and their own people. They weren't really trying to get in. And now they're coming in droves to be God's people. And so God displayed his wisdom, verse 9 and 10, in making it known and plain to everyone that this is the new work that he is doing in establishing his kingdom. So the wall of separation between the peoples and between God and humans had been torn down unexpectedly by a sovereign move of God. So the conclusion is this, that God does unlikely things in unlikely places for unlikely people using unlikely people. I wrote that myself, but I'm sure somebody has said that before. It's got to be somewhere. But God uses unlikely people in unlikely places to reach unlikely people, to do unlikely things. That God intentionally calls unlikely people to his kingdom and sends out unlikely people to do his work, often beyond what that person could imagine. I mean, think about what happened here in the New Testament. That God uses the most unlikely person, Paul, who was, I'll remind you, killing Christians, vehemently opposed to this movement. God calls Paul to do his work and sends him out all across Europe and Asia to unlikely Gentile groups who weren't asking him to come, who weren't probably even sure what he was talking about, had trouble grasping it. So the most important person in the New Testament spends his time intentionally reaching out to these Gentiles with the good news of Jesus, a group of people that were just barely on the radar just 30 years earlier for Jews. A dramatic shift in the people of God in one generation. But But just because God works this way doesn't mean we can just expect things to happen. Right? We need to be involved and intentional in reaching the people around us, just as Paul was. I mean, he sought after this with all of his being and with all the tenacity in him once he realized the work God was up to in the world. He completely changed his way of thinking and behaving. Because following Jesus, and by Jesus' definition, the good life is, it's not the quest for happiness, but it's the pursuit of God's kingdom, seeking first his kingdom. It doesn't just happen, but we take some action. We seek first. We go for it with everything in us. And in order to live a life worthy of the calling we've received, Ephesians 4:1, kind of the end of Paul's argument moving forward, is it inextricably tied up to everything we read in chapter 3 about being a part of the community of God and realizing and discerning where his spirit is at work. So that's a brief teaching on how God works, worked and works in the world. How God does unlikely things in unlikely places for unlikely people using unlikely people. So to follow up that, to kind of give you examples, I want to share this morning three stories with you.